His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Otherwise, the scripture I'm going to refer to will be up here. The bulletin will not be of any help this week. The pastor made one of his very first and only mistakes and gave the wrong scripture passage to the secretary. So that will not be of help. Maybe you want to read that portion of scripture during the week. Very excited always about God doing a work in our midst and even God doing a work in my own life. And I never want us to get to the point where we just come to church and go through some rituals and play church. And so today's passage of Scripture is an appropriate passage of Scripture, I think, because it touches on baptism, but it fits into our Ephesians study because it's the beginning of how the church was planted and started in Ephesus. And so let's read about that. And because of 8 baptisms, you'll be probably much better off hearing what they have to say than me. I'll just make a couple of comments about this passage, and then we'll dive into the baptism testimonies. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, just one note before I start reading. Paul had kind of skirted into Ephesus just as he was traveling. He stayed for a few weeks. He went to the synagogue and he taught in the synagogue, and then he moved on. And a guy by the name of Apollos comes in, and he's the first one to going to start the work in Ephesus that eventually becomes a church, that eventually gets a letter written to it, and where God does this work. So Paul's kind of flirted in there, and then back out, and so we come across this guy by the name of Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke, and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Just a couple of things that I want you to notice as I show you a contrast in our passage here that has to deal with baptism. But just look at this guy by the name of Apollos. Just notice what's mentioned about him just from the Scripture. So the very first thing it says that he was a Jew. So it's highlighting his religious background, his heritage. He was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. And then notice a couple of characteristics about him. He was an eloquent man. That means that probably in a group our size, he would have been the best public speaker. He was real good with the tongue. He had a silver tongue. He was competent in the Scriptures, which means that he was he excelled in the Scriptures. Now, just so you'll get the point that I'm going to make in just a couple of minutes, the Scriptures that Apollos had was not the New Testament. It was not written yet. So he was competent in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he excelled in the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew about the Lord. He knew about the way of the Lord, even from the Old Testament. And being fervent in spirit, so he was a passionate guy. You know, if he's up here preaching, he's a pulpit pounder. He's going around. He's probably walking down the center aisle and coming over here. And when he makes a point, he's passionate. He's fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then the little phrase, though he knew only the baptism of John. Though he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos was an exceptional man. I just want you to see this in the couple of moments that I have. But he had an incomplete gospel. So he's an exceptional man with an incomplete gospel. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, let's just stop for a second. I've had a chance to study this, and maybe that just doesn't register with you right now. But if you remember, before Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus was John the Baptist. And in the Gospels, John the Baptist is saying, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's coming. And you better be prepared for his coming. And so John's baptism was, the way to prepare for his coming is you better repent. You're sinners. You're in a bad way with God. And so he knew only the baptism of John. So let me tell you what that little phrase actually means. It means that his message got as far as John the Baptist. But in his message, there was nothing really of Calvary and the cross. There wasn't any resurrection. There wasn't any indwelling spirit when somebody trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes and indwells. So his message was a message of repentance and a promise that the Messiah was coming. That's John the Baptist. He's actually the last Old Testament prophet. He's the one that prophesied about the Messiah is going to come. Now, Jesus came in John the Baptist's day, but his message was repent because the Messiah is coming. That's what Apollos was teaching. He knew more about Jesus, but he was teaching the baptism of John, a message to prepare for the Messiah's arrival. Now, if you notice in verse 26, it says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and notice the gentleness here, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so Priscilla and Aquila, I've always had a hard time remembering who's the man and who's the woman with those two names. But I got corrected in the first service. Aquila is the guy. Priscilla is the wife. But anyways, this couple, so there's the second mistake I made today, I guess. So I'm two for two. So they hear him teaching about John's baptism, and they quietly take him aside. And look what it says in verse 26. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. It wasn't that what John was saying was inaccurate. It was just incomplete. It didn't go all the way to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so it says, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then notice in verse 27, he goes to another town, another area, and he starts teaching again. That's his gift. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So by the time he got to the next town, he received the instruction. Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside, and he received that. And then he took all of his knowledge, and then he went and talked about grace through believing, which is the Christian message. Now, just before we leave, because I think it has something to do with our baptisms here this morning, and this is probably, if you get anything out of this, this is something that really hit me. So if you look at his qualifications, he's eloquent. He's competent in the Scriptures. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit, and he gets pulled aside. The quality that I would say that he has that is probably most endearing to me is the fact that he had a teachable spirit. He had a teachable spirit. I mean, can you imagine being Mr. Public Microphone Guy and getting up in front of people? And I said in the first service, you know, if I came up ill and Apollos was sitting out there, he would probably go back to Nathan and say, hey, just give me the mic. I'll take over for him. I got this. That's hard for that guy to also have a teachable spirit. And I wonder today, as we hear testimonies, we heard him in the first service, as we hear him here, as we come under the Scriptures, do you have a teachable spirit? I this week started a book on Martin Lloyd-Jones, who who was a pastor over in London, and he was born in the late 1800s, and I think he died in the 1970s or something. And he was writing about the church, and the church as he saw it in London and England during his day, and he was really worried and concerned. And so he took to the Lord his concern for the church, because he saw people walking into church, going through all the rituals that you go through when you come to church. You stand up, you sit down, you go, you do this, you do that, and then walk out with no changed lives, or very few. And he prayed to God that there would be a teachable, moldable, a broken spirit amongst his people, that they would be able to take the word of God in and change. He actually shared something that I didn't know about. Back in the day, even before my day, they used to call going to church or the church building, they used to call that the meeting house. And I'd heard that term before, and I always thought the meeting house is, yeah, it's a meeting house. So we all gather together, we're friends, we have coffee in the lobby, you know, we meet. But the actual idea of meeting house, the original idea was that is that's where you go to meet God. We're going to the meeting house. Now, I hope you know biblically, you don't have to come here to meet God. Now, when you come here, you should meet God, because otherwise myself and Josh, and we failed if we're not introducing you to this God who wants to meet you. You don't have to come here, but this should be a place where you can meet God. Shouldn't it be? Amen, it should be. Now, let me read Acts 19, 1 through 5, make a statement, and then we'll move on with the testimonies. So not only the teachableness of Apollos, that hit me as I read this passage, and I asked myself, am I that teachable? But I want you to see the teachableness of the people of the church at Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so he's gone now from Ephesus, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. By the way, the word disciple just means a follower. It means one that would take up the teaching of another and follow it. So literally rabbis or even Jesus or John the Baptist had people that would follow him, hang on their every word. And so here in Ephesus, when Paul gets there, he has some disciples of Apollos. And they believed everything that Apollos has said as far as it went. And then it says in verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So John's baptism, again, was a baptism to say, okay, repent, get ready, be prepared because the Messiah is coming. That's John's baptism. And that's what they said that they were baptized into. And notice what Paul says in verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's appropriate for us today, and I want to draw the distinction. And I think it's even up here on the board so you can kind of think about this with me, especially as we move to believer's baptism. John's baptism then was one of preparation for salvation. That's what it was intended to be. It was intended to almost be a dedication kind of baptism where you would say, when I meet the Lord, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. I want to be right to meet the Lord. I want to believe in Him, and when I meet Him, I'm going to believe in Him. So it was a baptism of preparation for salvation. Believer's baptism, and this is a huge difference, is one of identification with salvation. Now I'm gonna be just as honest as I can be. I was raised in a parochial grade school and high school. I was baptized as an infant, as probably many, if not most, of you were. I just spent last night with my 80-year-old mom watching the Iowa State basketball game, and I love my mom, and I know that the intent when I got baptized when I was 8 days old, I don't remember it obviously. My mom has the certificate. I know in her mind she was doing just what we just did here a little bit ago with this dedication. Even though she included baptism, she was like, I want my son, Lord. I want you to bless him with all the blessings in the world. And I would say to all my fellow friends who have been baptized as an infant, that's really more on the side of John's baptism. And so what Jesus says is, he comes along and he says, no, believe in me. You have the forgiveness of sins. Surrender your life to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then according to Scripture, starting in the Great Commission, going all the way through the book of Acts and on in to the rest of the New Testament, what you see is people hearing the word about the gospel and then believing in the word about the gospel and then being baptized. And that's what we practice here at Lakeside. Now, if you have your Bible, I just flip. I don't have this verse up there, but just in Acts chapter 18, let me show you one example of this in verse 8. It says in Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and then were baptized. Hearing, believed, baptized. That is always the order in the New Testament where baptism is spoken about. Hearing, believed, baptized. Now, I just want to say, and we move on, when I look at Apollos, and when I look at the people of the church at Ephesus that Apollos taught, there's a phrase that is kind of used, or I've seen used before, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And the purpose of a church is to help lead you into the Scriptures so you can know. God wants you to know. I mean, nobody cracked this Bible in my life until I was 20 years old. No one. And now I'm just so thankful. So God desires for each that are here today to know and believe in the complete gospel, and then to completely identify with Christ in believers' baptism. So believers' baptism then is a baptism for those who are already believers. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'll call up the individuals one by one, and they'll give their testimony, and then we'll baptize them. I would just say this before I pray, and this is for myself. I hear the alarm over there going off, so that must be the Spirit telling me to stop. That's good. Here's what I would challenge you as I'm praying. Do you have a teachable spirit? We heard a testimony in the first service from a guy that's my age, and he had been a believer for a long time. And he had been recently, in the last couple of years, taught about believers' baptism. His children had grown up and had already been baptized as believers, and he knew that the Lord was working on his heart. And when he gave his testimony, he said, I'm here because I want to be obedient to the Scriptures. Do you have a teachable spirit? What is it God's asking you to do? I have to ask myself the same question. Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.